You'll notice on the screen there, we're talking about the same idea we've had for a little while, hearing from God. Hearing from God is a vitally important tool, I guess you would say, for the Christian life. You got to be able to hear. You have to be able to hear so you can do, and you have to be able to hear to be encouraged. And so we're going to talk about that again. The subtitle on this one is Seeing to Hear. Now, why would I say seeing to hear? I don't hear with my eyes, I hear with my ears. Oh, you hear with your eyes and your ears. Seeing to hear. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. Are you his sheep? My sheep listen. Sheep, the sheep of Jesus are good listeners. I've noticed that. I've been preaching quite a while, and I noticed the really spiritually hungry people are going to listen. They're going to listen to this. They're going to listen to sermons. They're going to listen to classes. They're going to be where they need to be. And they're going to listen to other people. And good listeners. My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep know me, he said, and I know my sheep. This is all in John chapter 10. This particular one's John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to me, to my voice rather. I know them and they follow me. Sheep in the first century were led by shepherds, not driven, but led, and they had to hear his voice so they would know which way to go to find pasture. The next slide, we're going to get into this about seeing to hear, and in the next slide. This is found in Matthew chapter 13. It's an interesting section here. Jesus has told the parable of the seed, or the parable of the sower. What parable is that? Sower went out to sow, scattered seed, like sowers do. They did it in those days by hand, mostly, I'm sure, because they didn't have the equipment we have these days, so they'd go out and sow seed. Anybody knows if you've done any gardening or sowing seed, some of it falls on good ground, it produces a crop, some of it falls on bad ground, some of it's eaten up by the birds. And so Jesus tells that story. And then they ask him, his own disciples, verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you speak in parables? Because he had told this parable, and he really didn't give them any clues. He just said, told a farming story. They probably thought, what's that all about? The disciples came to him and said, well, why do you do that? Why do you just speak in parables? Why don't you just tell them straight out? You know, just why do you speak in parables? Here's his answer. It's a little unexpected. You would think he would say, so they understand better. What's his answer? No, I do it so those who don't want to understand will not get it. Didn't he say one time, don't cast your pearls before swine? If you go to a big pig pen and you've got a $20,000 necklace of pearls, throw it in there. No pig is going to stop and say, well, that's beautiful, let me wear that. What are they going to do? Trample it. Might try to eat it. It won't go to the good use it's supposed to be. That's not what it was built for. Why does he say that? He said to them, they said, why do you do it in parables? He said, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to know the kingdom of heaven? You are a citizen of the kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven as a believer. So that's your kingdom. We all love being American citizens, and we love wherever nation people are in. Generally, they try to love their country, but our citizenship is here, but it's also there. It's also in the heavenly realms, because your citizenship in America is very temporary, isn't it? One day you'll pass on from this planet. You won't be a citizen necessarily. They'll remember you as a citizen, but guess what? You won't have to pay any taxes. That's a good reason to go to heaven, isn't it? Because it's tax day coming up. He says, no, verse 11. Here's why I do this. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Knowledge, knowing of what? The secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you don't have, I heard a man say this one time, it made sense to me. He said, if you don't desire to know about God, the Bible is a closed book to you. You can read it all you want to read. You won't get anything out of it because you're not trying to follow God. What's Jesus saying here? About the same thing. The knowledge of the what? Secrets of the kingdom of God. I'm giving you, he says to his disciples, I'm giving you that knowledge. But I'm not giving it to the crowds. Jesus had a lot of crowds that followed him, and a lot of them were looking for healing or miracles. But a lot of the crowds didn't really become disciples. He's telling this to disciples, you're going to know the inside track. You're going to find out what this is all about. This is really all about. And he said, so I'm giving you the secrets of the kingdom, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's why I speak in parables. Why is he speaking in parables? Some people don't want it, and therefore they won't get it, and if they get a little bit of it, it'll disappear. But those who eagerly desire it, and they desire to know Jesus, and they desire to know the kingdom, he said, I'll give them more. I'll give them more. I keep giving more. Don't you want to be that person? I said, do you want to be that person that gets more? You grow in your understanding. People say, I just can't understand the Bible. I just can't understand the Bible. It's just too big. It got too many pages, and I just don't understand it. Jesus said, if you desire it, I give it to you. If you're looking for it, you'll find it. Ask and seek and knock. So he says, they said, why do you do this in parables? He said, because they don't want it. They're not looking for it. Notice what he said in verse 13. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Did he connect the two? Some people see, but they don't really see. You ever heard somebody say after a car wreck, I didn't see that car. Well, it was right there. They were looking, but then they pulled out in front of it. They were looking, but they didn't see it. He said, I teach in parables because the outside, the crowds, the general population, they don't want this. They're curious. They're looking for food, like when he fed the 5,000 and the 3,000. They're looking for miracles. They're looking for healing. They don't really want what I'm trying to teach. So I dole it out in parables. Do you have to have a desire to learn? Do you have to have a teachable spirit? Do you have to be full of humility that says, I don't know what I need to know. I want more. I want more, Lord. I want more. I want to know more. If you don't have a teachable spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to give it to somebody who does. I'm going to move along and give it to someone. You wonder why so many people grow spiritually so fast, and others have been in the church 40 years and they hardly know anything. There was a book once, title was good. I don't remember much about the book, but the title of the book was Why Nobody Learns Much of Anything in Church. Jesus just told us why people can hear sermon after sermon after sermon and class after class after class and still don't know anything. It's not a part of their life. He said, oh, you got to want it. I give you more if you desire it. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not see or hear or understand. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. My goodness. Are there people like that today? They hear it. I just don't get it. Never understanding. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why is that true? For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their... Who closed their eyes? They have closed their eyes. Who's responsible for the hard heart? You are. I am. In my case, I am. In your case, you are. Don't harden your heart to what God's telling you. The people's heart, this is Isaiah. Isaiah was called into the prophetic ministry. And when he was, he saw God high and exalted over the temple. and God's train, hem of his robe, just filled the temple, and he saw angels flying. Angels were the seraphim, the burning ones. They're flying everywhere. And Isaiah just about fainted. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean lips. And an angel flew to him and cleansed his tongue. And God said, who will go for us, and whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, I will go. And then God told him this. He said, keep preaching it, because they won't listen. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Keep preaching it. You can read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 6. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. This is what Isaiah is supposed to preach to them. It's not a very positive message, is it? He said, you people are going down the tubes. They were about to be overrun by the Babylonians. The Babylonians at a later point. And they quit. They were slacking their worship of God, trying to worship all kinds of idols. For this people's heart has become callous. They're hard to hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Who closed their eyes? It's up to you if you want to learn. It's amazing to me. People go through school. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Went through school all those years, and I picked at what I wanted to learn. But there was so much more available I could have learned. Some people go through college, don't get much out of it, get a little degree, and that's about it. Some people go all the way. It's what you want. And God said, I'm smart enough to figure out, if you don't want it, I'm not going to force it on you. Isn't that what he said? And he said it to Isaiah. Now Jesus is saying it. These people around, he said, the ones that he and his disciples are dealing with, and he told them the parable, they didn't understand it. They're just like the folks in Isaiah's day. They've closed their ears. They've closed their eyes. Their hearts have become calloused. What's the heart? The spirit, the inner being, not the blood pump. The word heart in the Bible means the real you, the inside you, the spirit you, can become calloused, hardened to God's voice, hardened to God's message. And Jesus said, that's why I teach in parables. Then he explained the parable to them. Verse 15, the end of verse 15, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, I've told them all I need to tell them, and I'm not going to tell them anymore. So Jesus said that, and so did God say that to Isaiah. So what's that got to do with hearing from God? Hearing from God, I heard a school teacher when I was a kid one time say, what do you want me to do, open your head and pour it in? God's not going to open your head and pour it in. You got to want it. If you want to hear from God, you can hear from God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Does that mean you can hear from God? Sure, you can hear from God. Next slide. To hear, you must be able to see. Okay, let's talk about that a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a good place to turn if you have your Bible handy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beautiful section where Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the verse you see on the screen there is verse 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh, so you got to gauge your eyesight. Your spirit has eyes just like your head has eyes. And the eyes in your head, your flesh eyes, help you. They help you learn. They help you avoid stepping out in front of a truck. They help you in a lot of issues in life. Your eyes can enjoy the beauty of the world or the beauty of some kind of artwork. Your eyes are important. Your flesh eyes are important. But he's talking about another kind of seeing. There's another kind of seeing. You're seeing into the next world. You're seeing into a different dimension. Scientists say, I've read it anyway, that they know there's more than four dimensions, three dimensions plus time. The dimensions of of this, just look at that screen there. It's got width and it's got height and it's got depth. Now it's real thin on the depth, isn't it? But it's got that. And it's got the fourth dimension is time. Because one day that screen will deteriorate and we won't use it anymore. But science says there are more dimensions. I don't understand that, do you? There are more dimensions than that. How could that be? Well, mathematics and science say there got to be more. One scientist said there are probably about 18 different dimensions. What? Okay. I went to school in Mississippi. Y'all left me behind a long time ago with 18 different dimensions. It's all I can do to cope with three, you know, without falling down, tripping. Right? So, dimensions. But there is another dimension. Many other dimensions called the spirit world. The spirit world is on the other side. This is partly what I get from the Bible, and I'm thinking it through, but the spirit world seems to be on the other side of the speed of light. Science says, Einstein, I think, proved that with his theories, that nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Huh? 186,000 miles per second. Now, I know some people that come up and down Claiborne Road, they're trying to beat that record. Nobody's done it yet, but they've tried. NASCAR's been staking out Claiborne Road to see if they might have a new driver or a faster car, but anyway. There is on the other side of the speed of light another world. Angels fly. Why does it say God is light? And God said, let there be light, and there was. He created out of himself what we know as the natural world. But the other side of that is more real than this side, the side we live on this side of the speed of light. Angels fly through, the angels can fly through this room, you don't see them. Why? Because they're traveling faster than we can perceive. So on this side of the speed of light, what's that got to do with right now? What that's got to do with right now is if I'm seeing the unseen, if I'm looking at the next world, if I'm looking at, we call it the next world, but it's still there. I mean, it's the permanent world, and this one is the temporary world. That world is greater. When God created the whole universe, where was he? Not inside this universe. So he must have been in the other world. The other dimensions. In fact, he created all dimensions. He's not trapped in any of them. Faster than the speed of light. On the other side of the speed of light. And you're going there one day. Boy, won't that be fun. You see, when a person dies, you can't see that spirit leave the body. I know some people say they saw something, but the body and the spirit leaves. And I've been in the rooms several times when people died when I was in the room. I didn't see anything. Why? Now they're moving probably faster than the speed of light. They're going into the next dimensions beyond the flesh. Carnal Christians or fleshly Christians only focus on what makes sense to them in this world. So they don't have much time for church, don't have much time for Bible study, and they don't have much time for prayer. But the real world is the one that's in existence right now, coexisting with us, that is not the flesh world, the spirit world. So what does he say here? We fix our eyes. Now, how can you fix your eyes on something you can't see? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Okay, I'm locking in on the world that we don't see with these eyes. There's a world out there you can't see with these eyes. Military learned that years ago, that night vision was a valuable thing to invent. They invented it. Somebody invented it. That you put these goggles on, all of a sudden you can see. It may be pitch dark and no sun, moon out, nothing. And you put these goggles on, these night vision goggles, You can see everything. There are bugs out there that can see more than we can see. They see in the infrared. Your dog can hear better than you can hear, right? It's tuning into, there is a world beyond this one, and the world beyond this one is fascinating, and the world beyond this one's where I'm going to spend eternity. So I need to quit looking at what's going on here. I say a lot of this because we all have problems, and we all have challenges, and we all have things we're dealing with. Everybody in this room has things you're dealing with, and sometimes they're aggravating problems, and sometimes they want to throw you into fear. Throw you into fear and discouragement and giving up, and you just have to say, wait a minute, this is not it. This is not my real world. I got to look at that. He said, look beyond that. He said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is what? Is this pew temporary? Mm-hmm. It may last another 100 years, but it's temporary. Mm-hmm. Is this building temporary? Is your body temporary? Well, it'll go through some changes, but you'll get it back. We are permanent fixtures for God. Everything that you can see is temporary. You can see me, but I won't be here forever. I'll be transformed into Christ's presence, and then later the body gets picked back up and glorified. And so why would you put all your eggs in that basket? Why would you say, my most important thing in life is to be successful in this life? I mean, we've all gone through that, I guess. I was that way, wanted to make a big success, you know. Is there something bigger? Amen. You go to the zoo sometimes and you see a tiger in a cage, and that tiger's pacing back and forth. Why is he pacing? Even if they have an environment the size of this building for that tiger, he's still not happy there, is he? Where does he want to be? Oh. If it's a lion from Africa, where does he want to be? Those plains out there. Animals. Food. I want to be free. Why? Because he's got something in him bigger than the Louisiana Purchase Gardens and Zoo. He's got something bigger in him. If you let him go, if you let him out of there, we're all going to have a problem, aren't we? Because he sees us as lunch. It's in him. What's in you? Eternal life is already in you. So what does he say? Fix your eye. You want to hear from God? Start fixing your eyes on what's permanent. Somebody put it this way. I have never been at the deathbed of a Christian, I mean a real believer, never been at the deathbed of a true Christian who said, I wish I hadn't lived this life for Christ. Amen. What do most people say? I wish I'd been better. I wish I had gone to church more. They don't say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I wish I'd have gotten more overtime in on the job. What do they wish for? Here it comes. I'm leaving this plane of existence. I don't know much about the other one, but I know I'm headed there. And I know this body won't last much longer. And I know I've got to go. I've got to leave this body. And oh, I wish I had lived for Christ. Because he's the first one I'm going to see. I wish I had done more for the kingdom. Because all my relatives and friends down there need, the ones I'm about to lead, they need Christ. Fix your eyes on what? How can you fix your eyes on something unseen? It's a different set of eyes. They're in your spirit. Paul talked to one church, I believe it was a church at Ephesus, that God might enlighten their hearts, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Does your heart have eyes? So don't keep them covered up. I suspect if a person covers up their eye, their natural eyes with a blindfold, never uses their eyes again, they'd deteriorate, wouldn't it? Fix your eyes on not what is seen, not on what is seen, what's unseen, because what's seen is temporary. The next slide, we're going to have to cut some of this out, but Hebrews, somebody said good. Hebrews 11, still talking about seeing the unseen. Verse 1. Now faith is, you've heard this before, haven't you? Guess what? Every time you hear it again, you get more. If you have a teachable spirit and if you're open to it, every time you read scripture, every time you hear it, there's another layer that goes in your spirit that says, oh, I see more about that. Yeah, this feels better even now than the last time I heard it. Now faith is being what? This is a New International Version. Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Huh? So are there some things that you hope for? Do you have them yet? No? If you had it, you wouldn't hope for it. So what's hope for? Something in the future? I hope for this. So faith is being what? Sure. This one's next, but I'm reading this one straight out of here, out of the reading. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancient people were commended for. What? Faith. What is faith? Faith is, well, let's see. If you have a, somebody's in your yard working, and you say, how hot, can you tell me what's the temperature out there? And I say, yeah. Yeah, I can tell you the temperature. And they reach in a toolbox, and they get out a hammer. Yeah, let me tell you the temperature. Are you going to get it off that hammer? Got to have the right equipment. Got to have the right equipment. So faith is that equipment to see the unseen. Faith is the language of the unseen. Faith is an investment God puts in you. He says it here, right? In Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. Now, what you hope for, you don't have yet, right? So it's still unseen, isn't it? I mean, it's unseen in a sense. And he says, sure of what you hope for, certain of what you can't see. How can it be certain of what you can't see? By faith. So faith is the mechanism that you can see into the next realm. When God tells you something in his word, or you hear it preached, when God tells you something, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
So you're hearing something from the next world, the next level, the next dimension. You're hearing something that literally came from the next dimension, and it's engineered or it's designed to give you faith. And so people live their lives. Christians live their lives. They come to the end of their life. They've had a pretty good life. They get on their deathbed or whatever the situation, and as they're ready to go, Judy's mom did that, as they're ready to go, I just want to see Jesus. But how do you get to that point? She's 94 years old almost. I just want to go see Jesus. Where'd that belief come from? It was faith that was taught to her by the Word of God. And so the unseen realm responds to faith. It is the echo of faith. It is the voice. Faith has that quality that it brings the eternal into your realm. So faith, that's why it says later in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's kind of hard to please God. Is that what it says?
Impossible.
Without faith, it is what?
Yeah.
Impossible. Why? Because that's where he lives. Mm-hmm. And without faith, you can't even know him. If you look at, it's not on the screen, you don't have to worry about turning there, but Romans chapter 10 talks about how you get saved. And it talks about, with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made. How did you even get to be a Christian? You believed something. That's faith, isn't it? You believed something. What did you believe? Something you heard. What did you believe? Christ died for my sins. Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and he died for my sins, and was raised on the third day, so I could be raised too. Faith comes into your heart. Do you remember when that happened to you? I hope you do. This next part of Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, how do we understand that God made the universe? By faith. Science will say, especially evolutionary science, will say, we don't know who made it. Nobody made this. It just happened. Astronomers talk about the Big Bang theory. And then they say, well, you can't go back beyond that. Nobody really can go back beyond that because that was the beginning of time and space, and you can't go back behind that to find out what happened. But faith says, no, I know who did it. Mm-hmm. Who gave the command for the Big Bang? The one we call God. Genesis chapter 1, right? So faith says, I know what's there. I know what's back there. I know what's before time. I know what's before space. I know before anything else. By faith, you understand that the universe was formed at God's what? Command. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Do you see the things around you? Well, how did all this come to pass? God spoke it. The wood for these pews came out of trees. A lot of this fabric came out of other natural things, and so chemicals and all of that. You see with your eyes. You see these pews. You see this building. You see me. You see the podium. You go outside. You see your car, your truck, your vehicle. You see it. You see it. That how was all this made? By the invisible. What's the invisible? Where God is. Is God invisible to us right now in our flesh eyes? Is heaven invisible to you right now in your flesh eyes? Yeah. So who made all this? God, from the invisible, created the visible that we know as visible. He created it by literally speaking it into existence. And I believe there's some faith involved in that. Not that God has to have, God's worried about anything, but it's like faith speaks, doesn't it? If God spoke, said, let there be light, did he then back up and say, oh, I hope that works? I'd be so embarrassed if it didn't work. Was he sure? What is faith? Being sure, being confident, being convinced. He didn't have any doubt that he could do it, so he did it. So do we need to shift our focus to what? To the unseen. So what was made, what is seen was made, not made out of what's visible. Universe was made out of invisible stuff that we can't even see. In fact, science today is talking about dark matter. They look out into space, it looks dark to us, but the astronomers say, no, actually there's something out there. We don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. We just call it dark matter. It's just something holding all this together. Can't even see it, but it's holding all this together. The Word of God's holding it together, isn't it? He holds that Christ holds all things together by the word of his power, doesn't he? Seeing the unseen is a key to hearing from God. It's a key to living the Christian life. It's a key to living in excitement and an enthusiasm for the Christian life because, as hard as this life is, it's temporary. As difficult as it can become for you, it's temporary. It's not going to be here very long. And you can call on the real world to come into this world. Prayer is a doorway into the invisible. When you pray, what are you doing? You're talking to a God you can't see with these eyes. What are you doing? You're talking to him, and you know he exists, and you know he can see you, but you can't see him, but you talk to him, and you say, I need this. Can you help me with this? Help me understand these things. So you're speaking into the eternal invisible world, invisible in our configuration now. It's invisible to our eyeballs, but you're speaking to it. And every time you read this word, you're reading something written from the invisible world, from the next world. That's why it's so powerful. That's why the Bible's still the best-selling book of all time. People have tried to destroy it, minimize it, mock it, but it's still here. It's going to be here until Christ comes back. May not be in English, but it'll be here in some format till the Lord comes back. See, anytime you pray and get into the Word and even come here in this church assembly, you're touching the invisible. And you're pulling down blessings from the invisible world that you don't even realize sometimes. Is this important? Is this assembly important? Is your word, the word that you get into, is that important? Prayer, is that important? It's the way you stay fed. It's the way you stay encouraged. It's the way you stay in touch with a supernatural world beyond time and space. And it's the way you hear from God. God speaks from His eternal world into this finite world. And it's not, we've talked about that before, it's not that you hear voices in your head, it's not any of that. It is that the Holy Spirit in you can make you aware of things. You just become aware of something. And when He does, you need to obey it and listen to it. Because if you let your conscience get callous, like the people we just read about, if your heart gets callous and your conscience gets seared as with a hot iron, you can't hear anymore. You can't hear anymore. The next slide, that was Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11. Let me do this quickly. Our time's up, but let me point these out to you. Notice the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to take too much time on this. But I'm going to put these will be on the screen, one at a time. The first one, Hebrews 11:6. Notice how the heroes of faith saw. How many times in Hebrews 11 it talks about seeing? And they're seeing into the next realm. They're seeing into the eternal world. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not because God took him, but Hebrews 11, what, verse 6? Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Did Enoch believe God existed? Did he believe there was a reward in walking with God for 300 years? Did Enoch see into the next world? He did. The next one, we'll try to hit these quickly. Noah, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, then, when warned about things not yet seen. What was not yet seen? The flood. As far as we know, they'd never seen a flood of that size, a worldwide flood. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. What did he do? Acted on his faith. Built an ark. The next one, Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10, Abraham. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in the foreign country and lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was what? Looking forward to what? The city with foundations. He wasn't just looking for a city here. City with foundations whose what? Architect and builder is God. He was looking for the God city. Was he seeing in the eternal? Why was he called such a great man of faith? Because he could see. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them. They never got it, but they still saw it. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Is that faith? Oh, faith sees. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. All of them did. I think the next slide has some more, a couple more. Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. God told him, remember that? God told him to offer this son he had waited for 25 years. The child is born. He gets to be a teenager. God says, give him back to me. Now, wait a minute. He's supposed to be the seed line. He's supposed to be the one that's going to bless the world. Abraham could have thought all that out, like, wait a minute, you told me that even though I'm 100 years old, I'm going to have a child, and Sarah was well past childbearing age and never had been able to have children, and you gave us this child, and he's supposed to be my, you wouldn't let me have any other child. This was the one, the child of promise, and he's the one, and now you want him back? What did Abraham see? The resurrection of the dead. If I give this boy back to God, he'll raise him from the dead. So he got that knife out. He was ready to do it, wasn't he? Genesis 22, isn't it? He was ready. In fact, he was doing it. And the angel stopped him. What did Abraham see? He saw God is correct in everything he says. God is always right. He gave me this boy as a miracle. He said this boy would be my family's future. A great blessing would come out of him. But if I kill the boy and give him back, that's going to stop my blessing. So what was the next step? Oh, I see. He's going to raise him back from the dead. And then Hebrews 11 says, and that's about what happened. Isaac was a dead boy. I mean, within a few seconds, that knife's going in his heart and he's going to be dead. When God stopped it, it's like, yeah, he got him back. Abraham had already committed Isaac to God, and then God all of a sudden gave him back to him. Don't worry about the details, Abraham. I'm giving him back to you. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to have that kind of faith? I think we all do, don't we? Moses' parents, Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. You remember that Pharaoh wanted all the boy babies, Jewish babies, killed, throw them in the river. Moses' parents, Moses was born, they were supposed to throw him in the river. Well, technically they did. They just put him in a little boat, didn't they, and sent him away. And he wound up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' parents hid him, verse 23, for 3 months after he was born because they what? Saw he was no ordinary child. Something on this kid. We're not giving him up. Put him in a little basket. Put pitch on it. Put him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him, right? What's the next one? Moses, Hebrews 11, 26. Is this helping you? I hope it is. He regarded this talking about Moses himself. Verse 25, Hebrews 11, 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. What do you know about Christ? What did Moses know about Christ? God had revealed some things to him. He regarded disgrace, verse 26, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was, if you have an NIV, it says, looking ahead to his reward. Was that reward going to be physical on the earth? No. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses saw God. Burning bush, right? He saw the one who's invisible. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We are like that. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember, this is all the same context. The original didn't have numbers everywhere. There were no chapter and verse numbers. This is part of the same discussion. And it comes to this same discussion in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes. Where? Well, I can't see Jesus in the physical, but I got my eyes on him. Set your eyes on him. That's ours. We, to hear from God, we learn to see and then hear. The rest of these we'll catch next time, but if you, the next slide has a couple of quotes from Colossians chapter 3. Basically, it says, the first one says, set your hearts on things above. The next slide says, set your minds on things above. Is that what we do? We set our minds on things above, our hearts on things above, even though we can't see above. To the side of the speed of light, you can't see it. But by faith, we see it. Our last slide is our prayer slide that we're going to pray for. I got some new names this week. I actually turned in. If you want to turn some names in, this notebook we have has probably 32 pages now of names of people who need Jesus. They either need to become Christians, or maybe they already are and they fell away. So we're praying for them. But the slide says, I tell you, open your eyes and see the fields. Jesus said that they are ripe. He's talking about lost people, isn't he? If you read the context, they are ripe for harvest. John 4:35. So as I'm praying, you be praying too. Father, for these individuals in this notebook we have, we are seeing and looking into the next realm, knowing that they need you worse than they need to live this life, more than they need their next breath. They need you. We ask you, Father, that as we pray, that prayer will come into your realm that we can't even see. That our prayers together, as we're praying this morning for all these names in this notebook, that you would touch hearts and lives with something they can't quite see with the flesh eyes, but they'll start being aware of things, and they'll start being sensitive, and they'll start having their eyes open. Alert us, Father. Help us open our eyes to see the fields. They are ripe, and we're supposed to be helping. We're supposed to be asking for you to draw other people in to help us reach these people. Thank you, Father, for every good thing you give us. In Christ's name, amen.